Okay then, let's fast forward several years. Miriam's baby brother Moses is now 80 years old, and God has appointed him to be the one to deliver the Israelites from their slavery. Following a series of dramatic plagues that God brings upon the Egyptians, Pharaoh reluctantly gives permission for the Israelites to leave the country. God then remarkably separates the waters of the Red Sea, or the Reed Sea, to enable the Israelites to cross over, but brings the waters together again when the pursuing Egyptian army, they've decided they don't want to lose their slave labour after all, is making their way across. The result is that Pharaoh's entire army is drowned. Then, in Exodus 15 and verse 20, we meet Miriam again, now probably about 90 years of age, and she is identified as a prophetess. This is what Exodus 15:20 says. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam, the prophetess. In fact, she is one of 10 women in the Bible who are called prophetesses. Okay then, Miriam, gifted in wisdom. Here we read now in Exodus 15:20 that she was also gifted in prophecy. A prophet or prophetess is someone who is God's spokesperson. It's one to whom and through whom God speaks in order to reveal himself and his purposes. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, we read that God appoints various people in the church. And one of these groups of people that God appoints in the church are prophets. People who tell out what God has said. And where's the best place to find out what he has said? In his word, the Bible. To prophesy can mean to foretell what will happen or to forthtell what God has already said. Bruce Bugbee and his colleagues suggest that, and I quote, "Prophecy is the divine enablement to reveal truth and proclaim it in a timely and relevant manner for understanding, correction, repentance, or edification." Let me just read that through again. Prophecy is the divine enablement. That suggests that when God gifts a person specifically for work in his kingdom, it's different from natural talent. Okay? It's a divine enablement to reveal truth and proclaim it in a timely and relevant manner for four different things, according to Bruce Bugbee. First of all, for understanding, for correction, for repentance, or for edification, to build up the people of God. Several verses in the Bible tell us that the purpose of prophecy is to help others grow in the Lord and to encourage and comfort them. But not all prophecy comes from God. In Matthew 7, verse 15, and here we have Jesus speaking, this is what he says. "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves." Now think about it. What can be, or what can appear more harmless than a sheep? You see the sheep in its woolly coat, and it's frightened very easily and startled very easily. Not exactly the sort of creature that you would imagine would menace you. And Jesus is using this illustration to say false prophets can be like that. They can look harmless on the outside. They can catch you off guard. You think you have nothing to fear from them. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. What an indictment from the Lord himself. And then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." It's so important for us, isn't it, to test everything against the truth of the Bible. Because genuine prophecy will never contradict God's written word. We don't know all that Miriam said as a prophetess, but we do know that she was into praise. Let's go back again to Exodus 15, verse 20, and we'll carry on into verse 21. Then Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea." Now, if you look back to the beginning of chapter 15 of Exodus, you'll see that the first 18 verses are a song that Moses and the Israelites sang to the Lord. And you'll see that the first verse that Moses sang is mirrored in what Miriam is singing here. And I suspect she probably went on and sang the other verses as well, but only the first verse is recorded for us here. She really was into praise, wasn't she? Praising the Lord. And I think sometimes when you first become a Christian, when you first become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you just want to praise, praise and praise, don't you? Everything's so good. You know, your sins are forgiven. You realise that you've been cleansed, that you've been set free from a lifestyle that perhaps has held you captive for years, that you're en route to the promised land, to heaven, and Jesus is with you. He said he will never leave you nor forsake you. And you just want to praise. Life is so good. But let's carry on with the verses following verse 21 in Exodus 15. Let's just read the next few verses. It says, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah." Now, normally, people don't immediately go to heaven as soon as they become Christians, do they? Normally, they have to live for some weeks, months or years here on this earth before they eventually go to heaven. It's like the Israelites leaving Egypt, the place of slavery, captivity, being in bondage. That's a picture of us in our lives before we came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Then there's the deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt. That's a picture of us being delivered from the kingdom of darkness, being brought into God's kingdom of light. But notice that the Israelites didn't immediately get to the promised land. In fact, it was about 40 years of wandering about in the desert before some of them were permitted to enter the land. And for us, we have a journey to live, haven't we, on this earth. We don't immediately go to heaven as soon as we become Christians. And part of that journey that we have in life takes us to a place called Marah, takes us to a place of bitter experiences. We can't avoid it. It is there. It's en route to the promised land, this place called Marah, the place of bitter experiences. Now, for the Israelites, this bitter experience happened only 3 days after they were freed from slavery and oppression in Egypt. So it can come very quickly after we become Christians, or it may come later on in our journey, but it will come. This place called Marah is there on the roadmap, and we have to go through it before we get to the promised land, to heaven. Here's connection point number two. Being gifted by God doesn't make you immune to bitter life experiences. If you're currently at Marah, a bitter place, ask yourself, how am I responding to my difficulties? Am I turning toward God or running away from him? Will I ask him to help me not waste the pain? Or will I try to get as quickly and as far away as possible from this horrible situation, even if it means I don't learn anything worthwhile in the process?